All right. Tonight we're going to start in the 20th chapter of John. And we'll probably spend most of the time in Luke's Gospel. But in anyway, to pick up the context in the first part of the 20th chapter of John's Gospel, where Eric's been teaching, as it says, the first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre, and she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciples whom Jesus loved. And then they came to the sepulchre at that point in time. Now, I haven't spent a lot of time checking this out, and there seems to be a little discrepancy in some of it. But Schofield gives us a note in the 28th chapter of Schofield, and the note is on verse 9, and they went to tell his disciples. So I'm going to read. I know all of you don't have Schofield Bibles, so I'm going to read the note in Matthew, and then we'll come back from there and pick up the events of the post-resurrection events. The order of events combining the four narratives is as follows. I'm quoting C.S. Schofield now. Three women, Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James, and Salome, start for the sepulchre, followed by other women bearing spices. The three find the stone rolled away, and Mary Magdalene goes to tell the disciples. And then Mary the mother of James and Joseph draw nearer the tomb and see the angel of the Lord. She goes back to meet the other women, following with the spices. Meanwhile, Peter and John, warned by Mary, they run there. John outruns Peter, and then we come to those. So anyway, John, warned by Mary, arrived. Looked in and go away. Well, actually, John looked in, and then Peter went in, and then John went in, and so at that point in time, we've got some discrepancies in these notes, but anyway, this is basically what took place. And then Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, meanwhile, has met the women with the spices, returning with them. They see the two angels, and they also receive the angelic messages and go to seek the disciples and are met by Jesus. Well, I wouldn't stamp my, a blue seal stamp of approval on all of those notes, but it's a pretty complicated study, and getting all of the events just right. And I noticed, basically, when Eric was teaching this, he kind of avoided the 24th chapter of Luke's Gospel. And it really, to my way of thinking, kind of lines up the events of the day. Not all of them, but some major events. And so let's begin reading at Luke 24:1. Where it says, "Now upon the first day of the week, very early, in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them." Now, actually, there were two groups of women, and they weren't all traveling together. "And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre, and they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments." So now this didn't happen at that point in time. Mary returns to tell the disciples, and we have Peter and John running there. And so then they both are, they're met by the angel of the Lord and told he's not here, he's risen. "And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He's not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And of course, in our study, which I normally do around Easter, Easter's actually a pagan feast. It was translated by the King James translators in the 12th chapter of John's Gospel. It's the 12th chapter of Acts, I believe. Anyway, Paul wanted to be in Jerusalem for, it says, Easter. And when we look up that word in the Greek text, yes, he wanted to be in Jerusalem before Pascha, and Pascha is the Greek word for the Hebrew word Passover, okay? And so that all came about because within the Roman church, basically as the Romans went out, the Roman church went out to do their quote-unquote missionary work in the world, their missionary work was pretty much like the Muslims. It was more or less a mission of the sword. You either accept Jesus as your Savior or you die. And they forced many people into streams and oceans and lakes and so forth. And if they came out alive, then they were designated to be Christian. But these pagans continued to practice their pagan practices. Just like as we go into the Old Testament scriptures, when they went into the land, Joshua was told to go in and utterly destroy these people that were there and destroy their idols and so forth. And while Joshua was alive, they did a pretty good job of that. But after Joshua's death, then the Jews more or less assimilated into the, or with the inhabitants of the land of Canaan. And so they were worshiping every false god that, under the sun. And we can draw a parallel between the history of the Jews when they were the custodians of the truth and when the church is the custodians of the truth. There have always been those who have been faithful to the truth, but they found that, if you want to be big, if you want to be wealthy, if you want to have a lot of membership, preaching the truth of the saving grace of Jesus Christ isn't the most popular thing in the world, because the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, their foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. And we can see this, basically Christianity has assimilated a lot of false doctrines in the, of the world, of the false doctrines in the world. They've assimilated into the church or false doctrines of different sects under the canopy of Christianity have been assimilated. And in the day in which we live, they found that if you have to have programs, and every now and then I get a call from somebody, and they often the first question that they ask me about our church is, what kind of programs do you have? And then particularly in the summertime, the Daily Vacation Bible School, that's a good way to get rid of the kids for 2 weeks. And people want programs, programs, programs. And some of these churches get very large by providing lots of programs. Plus, they've gone into the education businesses as well. And so associated with many churches in the day in which we live, we have many church schools. And basically, I know if enough of the truth of the saving grace of Jesus Christ goes forth, you can find actual saved people in those groups. But for the most part, it's all about morality and living a good life. Well, it's better to be good than to be bad. But no one is influenced by your life or my life. What people are influenced by is the truth of the saving grace of Jesus Christ. And the natural man, because he thinks according to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and as we pointed out this morning, that tree of the knowledge of good and evil wasn't planted by God, as many have accused. Why did God put that tree in the garden? And, he put it there to tempt Adam and Eve. Well, the scripture says very clearly in the book of James that God can't be tempted with sin, neither tempteth he any man. And if we look at 1 John 2, 15 again, jump over there. This is a foundational verse that we quote a lot, just like we quote from 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verses 14 to the end of the chapter a lot. Foundational verses that teach us very much about ourselves, as believers and as unbelievers. So in verse 15, and of course John was writing to the elect lady, and the elect lady was a church. And when John speaks of his little children, he's speaking of believers in Christ. The age is when he uses the term little children, if you are 70 years of old and you 70 years of age, I've started to say, and you've just come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're a babe in Christ. It has nothing to do what your spiritual growth is compared to what your natural age is. They may or may not be comparable. So John writes these little children in the second chapter of 1 John. He says, love not the world. And the word for world is the Greek word cosmos. And it means a basically, it's a system of thought. And the way the world thinks ever since Adam and Eve ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is that they think according to their knowledge of good and evil. And by definition, what is a knowledge of good and evil? It's man's morality. Now, if you say something against morality, they think you're nut. But, good behavior is always better than bad behavior. But as I say all the time, never mix up your behavior with your relationship with the Lord. In other words, we're not saved by our behavior. We're saved by God's grace through faith. He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, so there are no failures. But our minds have to be changed, because as we're born into this world, and as we're taught by our parents right from birth, you be a good little boy, Dale, and when we come from the store, we'll bring you a piece of candy, Well, Dale wouldn't be any good. Dale was just being Dale, But I still got the candy, And parents have a tendency, to think that there's, And if my dad told me to mow the lawn, I'd piddle around and diddle around until I could hear that Model A coming on the road. And then I'd jump up and start pushing that lawn. Back there, there weren't any motors on the lawnmower. The power was supplied by the mower. Not the mower, the machine, but the one who was pushing the machine. And in California, everything is Bermuda grass. What do we used to call it? Devil's grass or something like that. It's It's very tough. They use it on a lot of golf courses in the South, and trying to drive a golf club through it if it's grown up very much is trying to hit a golf shot through a wire fence. You know, it's very strong. Anyway, coming back to, that's the way men think, and we are brainwashed into the concept of being good and not being bad. But given the right stimulus, there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. And all of that bribery doesn't really change anything. So as we read this, it says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. And the world is a system of thought that came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And now we're going to prove, as we did in our message this morning, that the world, the cosmos, is made up of, notice what it says in verse 16, for all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh. Now, when Eve looked at that tree, she saw it was good for food. Satisfying the appetite is satisfying the flesh. The lust of the eyes. When she looked at the tree, she saw that it was pleasant to the eyes. And so that's another satisfaction of the flesh. And the pride of life. You know, I'm a good person. You know, well, it's better to be good than to be bad. There are consequences with being bad. But no one can be good enough to satisfy God's holiness, God's righteousness, and God's justice. That's why we're reading about the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Christ came into this world, and he was promised immediately after Adam and Eve sinned in the judgment of the serpent, and God promised that the seed of the woman, and it's a singular seed, it's not the offsprings of Adam and Eve, it's the seed of the woman, that is, there will be a woman that will produce the seed, which will be the Christ, and he will be live his life as a Jew, fulfill every jot and tittle of the law, fulfill all righteousness, and die a ransom for sin. And so that was promised in the judgment of the serpent back in the third chapter of Genesis. So we see that what was in that tree, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And then we're told very clearly, and it seems as though most quote-unquote Bible scholars have never read this verse. Or if they've read it, they just read it right over the top of it. See, the lust of the flesh, because it doesn't say, it make reference directly to the evil tree, but it's what did Eve see in the tree? You know, she saw that it was good for food. So that's the lust of the flesh. She saw that it was pleasant to the eye. That's the lust of the eye. And she saw that it was a tree to be desired to make one wise. And in the Hebrew, that carries the idea that you'll be able to teach your husband. Okay. Now, why do you suppose, well, let's go look at it in 1 Timothy chapter 2. It says, okay, let me find it here. Is it 1 or 2? Let me find it. This must be 2 Timothy chapter 2. Now, I'll find it here in just a moment. Bear with me. Okay. It's in, as I said, 1 Timothy chapter 2. I just didn't look down far enough. Okay. Now, it says, I will therefore, in verse 8, that men pray everywhere or at all times, lifting up holy hands. That doesn't mean you have to lift your hands up as so many do today in churches. It's the idea, if you're asking for something, you put out your hands to receive it. So it's a metaphor, okay? And it says, where are we here? Lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel. In other words, have a little bit of dignity, with shamefacedness, and sobriety, not with broided hair. One of the things they did in the Greek world, and they did it in the worship of many of the Greek gods, is they would have these elaborate hairdos that took hours and hours to prepare, and they would braid silver and gold strands into a woman's hair. Just very, and this was done in the worship of many of the false gods. So basically, it's not that you can't have a nice hairdo, but in that day, the way that they were, fixing their hair was basically saying, I'm worshiping this God or that God, not the true and living God. So that was braided hair or gold or pearls or costly array. These things would be braided into the hair. But which becometh women professing godliness with good works? Now, there's none good, not even one. And it's not by works of righteousness which we've done, but it's according to God's mercy that He saved us. So good works basically is, basically teaching your children about the Lord. Teaching, women are not to teach men, as we'll see in this portion of Scripture, because they were deceived. But women can teach other women, and they must first learn from men. And this has nothing to do with the feminist movement. This was long before the feminist movement, came into this age in which we live. And it seems as if with this feminist movement, women want to be as rotten as men. And they want to talk like a drunken sailor. Now, Paul's just kind of saying, hey, be a lady. Okay? So let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. That doesn't mean that, you can't make a sound, but it was common then as it is now. If you have someone who's particularly self-righteous in a congregation and you say something and they will object to what you have to say, and that's, why Paul told Timothy, let them ask their husbands at home. So he says, let the woman learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffer not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. Like I said, it doesn't mean you have to sew your lips tight, the idea is to receive what is being preached, listen to it and weigh it. And the reason for this is given in verse 13. For Adam was first formed, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived. There used to be a popular song, doing what's coming naturally, and another one, and there's one, I can't remember the name of it now, but it speaks of Adam being deceived. Adam was not deceived. Adam was a type of Christ when he ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and we learn about that in the fifth chapter of Romans. What he understood was that Eve came from him. And then by progeneration, all of the human family will come from women. And Paul speaks of that over in Corinthians. Okay? So when we put that together, who is the federal head of the human family? Adam. Who gave us our sin nature? Adam. Because when he ate of that tree, it is passed through the blood to all of his posterity. So Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. notwithstanding she shall be saved in childbearing, if they continue in faith and charity and holiness and sobriety. Well, in childbearing, there's one child that was born into this world that provides salvation. God became a man through the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. And so he had to take on humanity, but humanity without a sin nature. And the sin nature is passed from father to son through the blood. And M.R. Dehan, who used to be a medical doctor, became a preacher. He was on the radio for years. And he wrote a book called The Chemistry of the Blood. And he makes it very plain in that book, as a medical doctor, he understood that all of the blood that flows in our body comes from our Father. And so we've talked about that before. So that made it possible. See, there isn't anything that's in the Scripture by accident. God is the author of the Scriptures. And we can read things that we don't understand, and we can read them and read them and reread them. And because it isn't time for us to understand, just like Daniel actually became physically ill trying to understand the things that God told him to write by inspiration of the Spirit of God. He was trying to understand them, and the Spirit of God told him, close the book, Daniel. It's not for you. In other words, it's not going to be fulfilled in your lifetime. It's for the latter age. Okay. And we're getting close to that time right now. So, our sin nature came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What is the knowledge of good and evil? It's the concept of right and wrong, morality. What are all of the religious systems of the world based on? Man's morality. And man's morality varies from one religion to another. You go back far enough in Mormonism before the America put a ban on multiple wives. Mormons had multiple wives. Joseph Smith. That's why he was thrown in jail. I think it was down in Missouri. And when they hanged him, or whatever they did to kill him, I've forgotten now. But unfortunately, it made a martyr of him. And then Brigham Young, I always like to make a joke out of his name, because he had many wives. And he said, I don't care who you bring, but Brigham Young. Yeah, it's bad. But there are all kinds, and the Mormon Church, in terms of size, in terms of wealth, they own U and Ice Sugar, they own Albertson's Grocery Store, they own Save-On Drugs, they are a very wealthy organization, And I've forgotten his name now. Was it Romney? Yeah, he's the one that Trump went to Utah and campaigned for him. He got elected, and now he's going to try to interfere with Trump every chance he gets. It's crazy. Have you ever noticed that the Democratic Party, or the Democrat Party, it sticks together, but the Republicans are always fighting amongst themselves. They're like a bunch of self-righteous Pharisees. And, we have to understand our system of government that was founded by what we call our founding fathers gave a great deal of thought to the formation of our Constitution. And our Constitution has provided us liberty. And the rest of the world is, basically they have kings, and kings who are the head of the religious systems, have Henry VIII when he told the Pope, Pope told him he couldn't marry Anne Boleyn. He told the Pope to basically kiss his posterior, and he started his own religion. And then he said, well, the head of the church shouldn't be a pope, it should be the king. And that's what we see in the Episcopal Church, which in England is the Anglican Church. And but it was Anglicans who translated our Bible, and we can see the influence in many passages of Scripture. I want to get back to the 24th chapter of Luke. But over in 1 John 1, 7, this is an illustration of a mistranslation. I've used it many times. And because some people, in fact, I had a fellow in my office one day, and I had him read this verse of Scripture. And it were 1 John chapter 3 and verse 7. Had him read this verse of Scripture, and then I asked him the question, is it true? Well, what he was trying to say that God preserved his word in the King James Bible, but he saw an obvious flaw in this verse as translated, so he wouldn't say. So it says, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. Is that true? As translated. No, it's not. Okay. It's a direct contradiction of Titus 3, is that 3:5? I think it is. Where Titus, Paul writing to Titus says, it's not by works of righteousness which we've done, but it's according to God's mercy that he saved us. Now, if we go to the Greek, we can translate this so that it makes sense and fits. Both verses fit. It says, little children, let no man deceive you. He that maketh the righteousness of Jesus Christ his own. In other words, it's not my righteousness, it's Christ's righteousness that I stand in. So he's declared to be as righteous as Jesus Christ is righteous. Now, we're not, but judicially, we possess the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We will not never know sinlessness until we get rid of our blood. That's why when the trumpet sounds and the dead in Christ rise first, the dead are going to rise up where we are. We're going to dump our blood. And then we're going to descend into heaven because the life of the flesh is in the blood. See? So, there's a solution to these difficulties, but they come by studying. And most pastors don't have enough time to study. They're more interested in how do I increase the number of people in my congregation. And they find out very early on, when you preach the truth, you don't seem to get very big. And the one thing they want to be is big and important, just like if you read the 23rd chapter of Matthew, woe unto you scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. The Jews had mastered a system of self-righteousness. Now, in this 24th chapter of Luke's gospel now, let's begin. Well, we know the women came to the tomb, and then Mary went back and told the disciples, and then they came to the tomb. And then we read in verse 6, he's not here, he is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words, and returned from the sepulchre, and told all these things unto the 11, and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, and Joanna, and Mary the mother of James, and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the disciples. And their words seemed to them like idle tales. You women, you get to gossiping and passing a little gossip, the story always gets better after a few repetitions, right? So that's what this seemed like to the 11, that they were just making up idle tales. Then arose Peter and ran unto the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed wondering in himself. Well, both he and John ran there, and John got there first, and then Peter caught up with him, and Peter went in, and John followed him in. And, you know, they were wondering, you know, what happened to the body of our Lord? Now, he had told them, you know, that he must be crucified, he must be buried, and he must rise again the third day. But it was as if he never said that to them. He uttered the words, but they never, you know, the sounds fell on their ears, but it never penetrated their brains, you know. So it was like idle tales. And then arose Peter and ran unto the sepulchre. We read that. And behold, two of them. Now, Peter returns, and there's a lot of events. So if you compare Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and also John, putting all the events of the last days together are a little bit difficult at times. But the one part that is very important that Schofield left out in his note is what takes place here in verse 13. Where it says, and behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. Based on the English furlong, which this was translated by English, that would be about 7.5 miles. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they were communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. And their eyes were holden. In other words, you know, it doesn't take a miracle. You know, when you see a bunch of kids walking down the street and they all wear what they call hoodies today, you know, they've got those what we call those sweatshirts, but they have a hood on them, they put them over, and you can't tell who they are, you know. And if they're, you know, whether that's how their eyes were withholden so they never ever got a look at his face, or whether God performed a miracle, it makes no difference. They just didn't recognize who he was, and they didn't recognize his voice. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that you have one to another as you walk and are sad? Now, Jesus had promised that he was going to be crucified, buried, and rise from the dead. And these had heard that message. But they still don't believe what the women said. And then Peter and John went down there, and they didn't believe them either. And in fact, Peter and John were still not quite sure what had happened, you know. And so they were walking along. They were sad. And the one of them, whose name was Cleophas, answering said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, what things? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and the people. And now the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. You know, and we need to recognize that this is a serious thing, because cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. And the reason that Jesus was hanged on a tree was to bear our curse. And then he says, and we trusted it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And besides all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonish, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. So, you know, faith comes out by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The women gave testimony to the resurrection of Christ from the dead, but nobody believed them. It was like idle tales. And that's very often what our preaching is to the unsaved world. You know, when we talk about, you know, they always want to look at our lives and see if we're really good, as good as we, you know, as many people pretend to be. No, I'm a sinner saved by grace. I don't run to the same excessive riot that I formerly ran to, but if I should say I have no sin, I deceive myself and the truth's not in me. See? So he goes on, and certain of them, okay, we read that. Verse 25, then he said unto them, O fools, do you like to be called a fool? Nobody really likes that. But our Lord's very straightforward. O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Jesus taught all of this to them during his public ministry. And he told them, you know, it's necessary. Except a grain of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But that just went right over their heads. Okay? And ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And this Bible study, I guarantee, I would have loved to have been at. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further, but they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave to them, and their eyes were opened. So at this point in time, they finally realized who he was, and they knew him. And he vanished out of their sight. So now he made it his way back. They returned back to Jerusalem. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose up in the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, The Lord is risen indeed. And it appeared to Simon, and they told what things were done in the way, and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them, and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. But they were what? They were terrified and affrighted. That is, if you could read this in Greek, it speaks of the fact that, have you ever been scared to where inside you just, it's just like you can't control your emotions, and outside your hands are shaking, your knees are shaking, you know. Well, this is what it means to be terrified and affrighted. One was a physical sign of fear, and the other was an emotional sign of fear. Behold my hands and my feet, that is I myself, handle me and see, for a spirit hath not what? Flesh and bones as you see me have. See, he shed his blood. Yeah. And so he has life, because his blood's on the mercy seat in heaven at this point in time. And we have life because of his blood. So when we die, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, and to depart and be with Christ is what? It's far better. We don't have to fear death. Take you just a couple of verses further and then we'll stop. So they were terrified and affrighted, And he said unto them, Why are ye troubled, and why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, Have ye here any meat? Now, he ate in front of them. He was able to eat food and take it in. You know, a corpse can't do that. Okay? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and a honeycomb, and he took it and did eat before them. And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. And that's what those fellows on the road to Emmaus, he opened the scriptures and showed them those things. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. And you can see then, he gives them the command to take the gospel into all the world. And it's that understanding of the scriptures, which the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, their foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, for they're spiritually discerned. These had seen signs, they'd seen wonders, you know, but the signs and the wonders didn't change their mind. And then he, you know, opened their understanding and then opened the scriptures to them. And believe me, that, you know, I know the experience because I've been reading, and you can see my Bible's, this one's got the blade is really, really nicked. But you'll be reading in one portion of scripture, and totally, you know, you don't have any other portion of scripture in your mind, and all of a sudden the Spirit of God will connect that verse, maybe back in Malachi, with a verse over in, you know, some other part of the scriptures. And so what I do when that happens, I mark the reference that he calls my attention to in both places. So I go from one place to the other and back again. And that's how we grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord. Faith cometh by hearing. That's why we assemble ourselves together, so that we can grow in the things of the Lord and be strong in the faith. And the more that you know of the Word of God, that's the Word of God is called a sword. It's used both for offense and for defense. Yeah. And if you don't know the scriptures as a believer in Jesus Christ, you're vulnerable to the lies of the devil. He can't take your salvation away. But you find it difficult then to share the truth of the saving grace of Jesus Christ with your unsaved friends. And even to the point that sometimes you're fearful to even ask them out to church. You know, lest they think you're some kind of holy Joe. You know? And the scripture is very clear. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and what sinneth not. And that's everybody, saved and unsaved alike. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the marvelous truth of your word, for the fact that Christ came, born of a virgin, born under the law, fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law, fulfilled all righteousness, then submitted himself unto the Romans and allowed them to put him to death. But they hanged him on the cross, but he dismissed his spirit. And then was placed in the grave for 3 days and three nights and rose again the first day of the week. And because he lives, we shall live also. We praise you and thank you for the marvelous truth of your gospel. And we pray for strength in giving it forth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.